And the scripture says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Good morning. Looking forward to spending time with you in the Word. Need to do a little business, though, before we get to that. A couple of announcements. It's hard for me to drop my announcement job. I apologize. You have no idea how hard it is to be a substitute for Pastor Tim. He does all sorts of crazy stuff you have no idea that he's doing. But a couple different surprises today. This evening, we're anticipating or planning to do the Lord's Supper, which is not in your bulletin. It's not been announced, so keep that in mind. Plan to be with us this evening. That'll be a good time. And then following the Lord's Supper, we'll be doing pizza, which we typically do once a month. A good time to get together and to enjoy each other's company. But Godfather's is no longer. Godfather's is closed. And so what we're going to plan to do is meet at Pizza Ranch, which is at the Sycamore Mall, the Pizza Ranch there. And we'll see how that goes. We'll kind of test out Pizza Ranch to see if it works for us. And so we'll be doing that right after the evening service. Okay? That's what I've got for business stuff. We want to work on getting into the Word of God, and we're looking forward to that. We're going to be working this morning looking at the book of Proverbs, and I want to do a couple things with the book of Proverbs with you. First off, I'd like to give you an introduction to it. We're not going to go through the whole book. It would take us a little bit too long, even though the sayings are pretty short. So I want to give you a little bit of an introduction to the book, but then also I'd like to sell you, which I think should be an easy sell because God has written it for us. It's incredibly beneficial. Scripture says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable, is inspired by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so we'll see that in Proverbs. So we're going to do an introduction to Proverbs a little bit. We're going to sell it to you a little bit, like one of those infomercials, right? How many of you have seen infomercials to your regret, or maybe even to your shame, right? So it'll be like these infomercial type deals where I'm going to really try to get you to see how beneficial the Proverbs can be to your life. When I was a kid, I was very very easily persuaded by infomercials. Whew, there were some things I was like, whoa, that is unbelievable. I need that. I remember one there was this infomercial that was talking, selling a product called QRB. It was a kind of a lacquer, a furniture stripper. Stood for Quickly Restores Beauty. And I didn't own a piece of furniture at all. And I was like, ooh, I need that. They'd throw it on this piece of furniture and wipe it off, and it'd be like perfect within a couple seconds. And I was like, ooh, I really, really need that. Fortunately, what we'll see is that the Proverbs are not like many of those items that you would buy off of the TV, right? The Proverbs actually do what they say that they're going to do, and they're profitable. And so I want to look at that. Before we really get into our introduction, before we get into why the Proverbs are so beneficial, I want to open in prayer because we desperately, desperately need God to help us to understand His Word, help us to apply it to our lives, but then also to worship Him as we see who He is and how He's instructed us in Scripture. So let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for being who You are. Just looking this morning, worshiping You, identifying and being reminded of Your majesty, of Your goodness, of Your greatness. We pray, Lord, that You would consume our thinking at this point, that You would help us to be undivided in our understanding of, in our pursuit of You, undivided in our worship of You, Father, because You are worthy of that. We pray as well that You would help us to seek You for the assistance that only You can give, the help that only You can give us, Father. In understanding Your Word, in growing spiritually, and in worshiping You as well. We need help with that because we just are not very good at doing it. And so we pray, Lord, that You would assist us, assist me in speaking, assist assist my heart in taking your word and growing as a result of it. But then also, Father, assist everyone else in listening, in worshiping along, in learning. And Father, then this week, even today, the rest of our lives even, in helping us to do what you would have us to do and what your word says. Father, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So most of you, I hope, are familiar enough with the Proverbs, with the book of Proverbs. It's one of those books that people tend to enjoy, that people don't tend to find difficult or maybe a bore when you end up on it through your Bible reading plan. Some of the books in the Bible, you're like, oh no, I don't want to read that one. It's too long and it's all chronology or something like that. The book of Proverbs, I always loved to come up to in my plan because, one, it's really interesting. It's really beneficial. It's meaty. And another reason is because the verses are short, right? So it doesn't take quite as long. It's a little bit more doable. Now, that's not a very good motivation for enjoying it, but that's how I felt at times when I was a kid in reading the scriptures. I want to, just through the introduction of the book, we want to give you kind of the main idea, different types of Proverbs, kind of instruction on how you can understand them. The main idea of Proverbs, when we look at it, it's almost like the Proverbs, when you look at it, it's almost an instructional manual to lead people in righteous or wise living, or in skillful living before God. And what you'll see when you flip through it is that there are a lot of different things, different topics, different ways that it's presented that really helps us to do that. When you look at the different types of Proverbs, you'll look in chapter 1 through 9, and we have what are called kind of an instructional Proverbs, in which we have a father-type figure or a teaching-type figure instructing a younger man, maybe a student, so on and so forth. And you'll see this instruction-type thing. It's more lengthy than some of the other Proverbs and really pleads or encourages the young man, the listener, to seek wisdom, to go after a right way of living, skillful living. And then you've got shorter Proverbs, and there's a little bit more variety in the way that these appear. Sometimes they're by number. It'll say one thing is this, two things is this, so on and so forth. It'll list some truth. But then most commonly, you have kind of this two-line structure in Proverbs. And these short little sayings really are simple, and yet they pack an incredible punch. They pack an incredible punch. Usually in this two-line structure, you're going to find an example would be this. You're going to find that it's simple, packs a punch, and you could really have a pretty lengthy conversation about each one of them. An example would be Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. And you don't have to turn there. If you want to, you're welcome to. We won't spend much time on it. It's just an example. Proverbs 19, 12, it says, "A king's rage is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass." And when you look at that proverb just as an example, you'd say, all right, that makes sense. But circumstantially, you could talk about the ins and the outs of it and exactly how it applies to life. And so they seem simple and yet pack an incredible punch. It's one of the neat things about the Proverbs. When you think about the Proverbs, this wasn't something or isn't something that's exclusively for the Jews. Different people during different cultures had sayings that were like this. We have sayings in English that are like this. I think of a couple of examples. You have, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. That's kind of a proverb. You have, many hands make light work. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Things like this are kind of proverbs. And so we have the same thing in the book of Proverbs, these same types of sayings. But what's really cool about the Proverbs is that they're really focused on right living. They're really focused on our relationship with God. And so I want to jump, that's kind of an introduction. I want to jump into how to interpret or how to read the book of Proverbs, because we typically will mess up just a few things. The first thing to keep in mind with the book of Proverbs is what we would call genre, right? Genre is just the type of literature that the Proverbs are. We typically try to, when we think about how we interpret the Bible, if I asked you, how do you interpret the Bible? Most people in this room would say, I interpret it literally, right? I interpret the Bible literally, and that's a good thing, but it's kind of scary because parts of the Bible aren't intended to be interpreted literally, right? So for example, prophecy or symbolism, so on and so forth, if you take it literally, it becomes a little bit scary. I'll show you a couple of examples. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, Proverbs 20, verse 5, and your mind might not work like mine, so I apologize if it doesn't. I'm a little bit strange, but when you look at this, I tend to take things that are very clearly not literal, literal. And so in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, "Counsel in a man's heart is deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out." Okay? We have symbolic language here, but if you take it literally, right? If you take it literally, counsel in a man's heart is literally deep water. And that doesn't make any sense to me. How is there deep water in a man's heart? I don't understand it. So very clearly, this is just a silly example of the fact that if we are strictly literal in the way that we take Scripture, or especially symbolic Scripture, then we're really going to mess some things up. So the way that we want to interpret Scripture is naturally, right? When you come into the Proverbs, we're expecting symbolic language. We're expecting figurative language. And that's what we would see here. Counsel in a man's heart is deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. It's giving us an idea of how beneficial or profitable counsel is and what a man of understanding will do. Another example, just for the sake of hitting this point home, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, is very similar. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up." I don't think that they're doing medical research on exactly how this works, that a heart gets heavier as a man has anxiety. They're not weighing hearts out of corpses and realizing, ooh, this man was very anxious. It's very figurative, right? Another one, "The diligent hand will rule, but laziness..." I messed up. So there are other examples. It says one that... I'm missing a page. Ah, that's all right. We'll keep moving. So we've kind of done that all right. They're poetic. They're not supposed to be taken strictly literally. And so it's important to realize that. If you look... Oh, here it is, actually. I'll go back. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11. It says, "A city is built up by the blessing of the upright, but it is torn down by the mouth of the wicked." Again, this isn't an instruction to an engineer or to a civil engineer saying, this is how you're supposed to build a city, right? You're supposed to build a city by having the blessing of the upright. They still need wood and cement and so on and so forth, so you can't take it strictly literally. They have to be taken naturally, understanding that there is figurative language involved in the Proverbs. And then another thing with this genre is we want to look at kind of the poetic structure, of the Proverbs. When you think of the Proverbs, they're written by, these Proverbs in particular, written by the Jewish community. The Jewish community, in the way that they did poetry, is a little bit different than the way that we do poetry. If you asked a school child to write a poem, everything's going to end up in rhyme, right? Every end of the sentence is going to rhyme, so on and so forth. Roses are red, violets are blue, so on and so forth. I love you, right? And so we end up rhyming everything in poetry. The Israelites didn't do that. They didn't work that way. The main idea of their poetry, the main component, is what we call parallelism. So they'll say one line, and then they'll kind of put in another parallel line that's worded a little bit differently, but either says the same thing or says something opposite, right? So they may say the same thing or say the opposite. I'll give you a couple of examples in Proverbs chapter 11. All of my examples will be in Proverbs chapter 11. Starting in verse 25, it says, "A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water." Here we have the generous person getting blessing, and then another example is a person who gives water, who is generous, will also receive water, right? Kind of a parallel thought, but it's said in different ways. Proverbs chapter 11:26, it says, "People will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who sells it." Here we have a kind of a contradictory, not contradictory, but an anti thing. They're saying the opposite thing. So people will curse the person who hoards grain, but the person who doesn't hoard grain will receive blessing. All right? Proverbs 11:28, "Anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Proverbs 11:29, "The one who brings ruin on his household will inherit the wind, and a fool will be a slave to someone whose heart is wise." And so we see this kind of parallelism. We see the poetic structure that they're using. Another thing that we need to realize when we're looking to interpret the Proverbs is that they're really general sayings and not necessarily promises. I think if you took the Proverbs as promises, then you'd end up in a lot of heartache and regret. It would be really painful because they're really general sayings of wisdom and not necessarily promises. And I'll give you some examples. think of when these examples, think of what would happen in your thinking or in your heart or in your emotions if you take each of these sayings as promises, or even in a silly way, exactly what would happen if we take these as promises. So in Proverbs 23, verse 6, it says, "Don't eat a stingy person's bread, and don't desire his choice food. For it's like someone calculating inwardly, eat and drink. He says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit a little, the little you've eaten, and waste your pleasant food, pleasant words." All right, so if we look at this and we see the if statement, it says essentially don't eat with a stingy man, don't eat a stingy man's food. And then what does it say will happen if you do it? You're going to vomit a little that you've eaten, the little that you've eaten. Now, do you think that this is literally going to happen? The promise is not going to be fulfilled. You're not literally going to end up vomiting as a result of eating a stingy man's food. It's essentially pointing to the fact that there is no profit in eating a stingy man's food. There's no profit in it. It's not worth doing. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is another example, and we as at Faith Baptist Church, or maybe you and your family have understood this or see this happen. It hits closer to home, right? And it actually would affect many parents in this room, some children, so on and so forth. When you look at this, it says, "Teach a youth about the way he should go, and then even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. We've seen youth trained up in the right way and then choose to fall away from the Lord, choose not to live in the way that they ought to live. And if I were a parent and I took this to be a promise, right, took it to be a universal law that it's going to happen every time, that if I train my child in the way that he should go and then somehow they go astray, it doesn't happen, the way that my heart will react is maybe by saying, "God, what are you doing? That's not right. You're not keeping your word." But really, in the way that we take the Proverbs is that they're general rules. If you train a child, the most likely outcome is that they will maintain your training. They'll keep doing what you told them to do. It shows the importance of training. And so it's not a universal law, but a general principle of the right way of living life. Another thing with the Proverbs that's really cool about them is that they don't just talk on one topic, but they touch on all sorts of different things. Many things, some overarching things that touch about all of life. For example, life and death. They talk about love and hate, about righteousness and wickedness, about wisdom and folly. And when you think of these areas, these are all things that we need instruction in. We need help in. They're important. More specific areas of life that the Proverbs talk on, they talk about prosperity and poverty. They talk about friends and enemies. They talk about family and work and speech and actions and several other things, many, many more things. And so we just see the benefit that looking and being acquainted with the Proverbs can have for us. We see just in the little amount that we've seen that the Proverbs, they seem intriguing. There's something there for us to look into. The question then is, one of the questions that you could ask is then who can be profited, who can benefit by the Proverbs? When you think about infomercials, people tend to, the infomercial people will say, this applies to everybody, right? If you're young or if you're old, from 1 to 99, everybody can buy my product, right? And usually it's not entirely true. In this case, they are, right? Who can benefit? Both the young and inexperienced can benefit, and both the older and experienced can benefit, right? So the young and inexperienced, we know that this is pretty obvious. When you look at younger people, you realize they really need to grow up and learn some things. They need experience. They need wisdom. They have a lot of learning to do, right? When I was a kid, my Uncle Brett had a saying that he'd use all the time when he was talking to us or babysitting us or whatever, and he would say, "Poor dumb kid." You know, we'd do something silly, and he'd say, poor dumb kid. And I don't know exactly how I responded to that. I kind of got used to it as I was growing up when I was a kid. But now I totally understand where he's coming from. When I look at kids, I'm like, what are you doing? That that doesn't make any sense. And I have plenty of opportunity to think that because I work at an elementary school, right? So at the elementary school, I look at the way kids do things, and I'm like, that is not the right way to do that. You could do that so much better. You know, even pulling out things, putting things in a folder, writing, like every aspect of what a kid does, I'm like, there is a better way of doing this. And at recess, many times, the kids love to play kickball. And I walk down to kickball and I see they're having conflicts, they're not dealing with things right, they're not lining up in the right spot, that makes sense, so they'll line up right behind the plate, so the person kicking has no room to kick, they fight with each other, so on and so forth, they don't take turns, and I'll walk down sometimes and I'll say, all right, now this is the way that we should be doing things, and I'll lay out instruction and so on and so forth, and I'll walk away and they end up just going back to chaos or whatever. And so eventually I feel like Pilate, and I just want to wipe my hands of all the misdeeds that these kids are doing. But really we see it's not hard to see that with children, with younger people, that they desperately need experience, amen, right? And the Proverbs, we saw when Frederick was reading, the Proverbs are able to give that. They're able to help build experience, to help give wisdom, discipline, and we'll look at that a little bit more in depth here in a second. But then with the older and experienced, it's not really as obvious that people need as much benefit, the older people, older generation can benefit from it. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, it says, a wise man will listen and increase his learning. A wise man will listen and increase his learning. And so even a wise man who is older, or a wise woman who is older, will listen and continue to learn. Learning is really a never-ending thing. I heard something on the radio that will always probably impact the way that I think about the world. I heard a stat, and now stats are a little iffy. You have to be careful with stats. But this stat, if it's off by plus or minus 10%, is still pretty crazy. The stat was that the most intelligent person in the world, right, the person who knows the most, might know 3% of all things that are knowable. Might know 3% of all things that are knowable. That is crazy, right? There is so much to know in the world. And what it shows to me is that, one, we're not that great. Even the smartest of us isn't that great. But then what it shows me, secondly, is that we have a whole lot of learning to do. And even those of us who are the most experienced, the most wise in this room, can continue to grow. Because wisdom is a thing that doesn't necessarily have a destination. It's not like I have a treasure map, right? And I'm following the thing, and eventually I wind up and I hit the treasure, and then I don't have to pursue or look for treasure anymore. It's as valuable as treasure. It's better than treasure, but it's not like that. Instead, I'd think it's more like an Easter egg hunt, right? Where Easter eggs, they're wonderful. They're not like just the egg part. If it was just eggs colored, I wouldn't really pursue them so much. But eggs filled with candy or maybe even money, those are pretty cool, right? And so then, if I'm a little kid, or even now, I wish I could participate still. If I'm a little kid pursuing Easter eggs, right? I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to grab one and say, "Oh, I've got it. Now I'm done. My job is complete." No, you throw it in your bag haphazardly and you run and find more, right? And so wisdom is kind of like this, where it's a constant pursuit, where we're gathering as much wisdom as possible. There is really no conclusion to that. It's kind of like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I've already obtained or become perfected, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If anyone didn't need wisdom, I think it would be Paul, right? This man was like the head honcho. He was in charge. He was someone who knew things. He had experience in the scriptures. He lived for God. He was the one who most people would say he was the epitome of a person who followed Christ. But Paul even says, "I have not obtained. I'm not there. I need more. I need to grow." And that's the same with us. So no one is exempt from being able to be profited by the book of Proverbs. So then I want to step into a little bit more of the persuasion aspect of it. How can the Proverbs be beneficial to you? How can the Proverbs help you, help us as a church, help people in general? And when you think of infomercials, this is now the time where people start displaying what a product can do, right? With the kitchen things, it can be put in the microwave. You can blend up 87 different things at one time. You can use it to comb your hair. They come up with all sorts of different applications for it. It's really amazing how many things a thing can do. And so when we look at the Proverbs, this is going to land us in this passage in Proverbs chapter 1, and we won't move from it really very often at all. Proverbs chapter 1, I'll read it again. Frederick read it once, but we're going to look, when we look at this passage, we'll see kind of a pattern. We'll see a pattern. We'll see either if you have New King James Version, you might see two The Proverbs are good for, and it doesn't say they're good for, but so for example, in verse 2, it'll say two or four something, and then again in that verse, and then it'll just keep going. You'll see five or six things that say for this purpose. The Proverbs are for this purpose. This is their intended effect. And so when you read through this, pay attention for those things. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then you'd kind of have R4, R's not there, but R4, learning that what wisdom and discipline are. For understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. For teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable. The words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so we'll see that there really are multiple benefits that we can see in the scriptures. The first one, and perhaps the most important, kind of the foundation for understanding these benefits is found in verse 2. It says, for learning what wisdom and discipline are. For learning what wisdom and discipline are. Wisdom tends to be one of those things that we have a little bit of a hard time defining or explaining. We know that it's good, right? You never hear anyone say, ooh, look at that wise person. You call them foolish, but that's like the opposite of wisdom. It's just no one says it's bad, so it's a good thing. If when we look at this idea of wisdom in Scripture, in the Old Testament, it's not just used in the way that we would think of it. It's used to describe skillful living, really, in almost any application. And so they might look at a tradesman, right? Somebody who worked with copper, or worked with stone, or worked with so on and so forth, and would use this Hebrew word to define them, that they're wise in the way that they do these things. They're skillful in fashioning swords, or skillful in putting up brick, or so on and so forth. And that makes a whole lot of sense, right? Because in all of these different ways of living, in all of these different trades, you have a difference between a wise carpenter and a not wise carpenter, right? And an unwise or a foolish carpenter. You have a difference between a wise lumberjack and a foolish one. And you can see this, you know, I remember doing certain things, working either with Dad or working with Pastor Tim down in Jamaica. You know, they'd have a certain way of doing things, they'd do it well, and then I'd have some really foolish idea and try to make it happen, you know, not applying the right tool in the right situation. I think of, for example, if you had a lumberjack cutting down a tree, they're going to use the best tool possible. Right, we have that proverb about sharpening an axe. It's worth the extra time to sharpen an axe than it is to waste it. You know, some people look at it as wasteful, others look at it as really valuable. And a foolish man will just pick up an axe and start chopping right away, and he'll be chopping forever. When a wise man will be sharpening that axe. I could see a wise lumberjack picking up an axe, and I'd end up picking up like a hatchet, saying, "I think I can do this a whole lot faster. It's going to work really well." Really, we see that in the application of trade or in work, that there are some who are wise and there are some who are foolish. The Proverbs don't speak as much about this trade idea or like the aspect of like our occupations. It speaks more of being skillful when it comes to moral living or to our relationship with God. They help us to learn wisdom when it comes to those matters that span really all of life. And so when we think of wisdom, then this idea of wisdom, it's skillful living in the way that God wants us to live, living up to the requirements that God has for us of obedience. It's something that we all desperately need. But the Proverbs don't just promise to help out with wisdom, they also promise to help out in helping us to understand or to gain discipline. To gain discipline. If wisdom is the understanding of how to live skillfully, discipline is that which is necessary to accomplish that skill, right? If wisdom is the understanding of what you're supposed to do, discipline is how you're going to do it. You think about what life would be like if you had wisdom but had no discipline. I would think it'd be like a football quarterback, right? A quarterback in football who has studied the playbook, he knows all the different things, he knows how the defense is going to move in and out, so on and so forth, but he refuses to practice and to build upon that understanding. He's not going to be very effective. It would be like a person who is learning about the proper form of running, but never really runs. And that's kind of who I am. I got a new pair of shoes recently, and within the box, they said, all right, this is a better way to run. And so I've been looking at videos on YouTube and stuff like that. learning how to run, but I never do it. So it's not really, it's not very profitable for me to know how to run properly. It just doesn't do any good. It's like having wisdom, but not having any discipline. Discipline is the commitment to practicing that which is necessary to live skillfully. The commitment to practicing that which is necessary to live skillfully. If you look at the various occupations or trades in this world, we see that discipline is absolutely crucial to success. You don't see people going into a field or having success in business or in medicine or whatever who just haphazardly go about things, right? Ways that we see discipline within the fields or in everyday things, we see discipline by people going to school, going to college. They're trained to understand their field. They continue, even when they graduate, hopefully, a wise person, a person who's wanting to do well, will continue their education. They're going to go back and get more information and more learning. They're going to end up reading books about what they're trying to do well. They're going to wake up early, put in the time necessary to accomplish this task of skillful work or of skillful living. And what's interesting, though, is that all the application in all these different fields or in life, we see it's a pretty common thing. But what's interesting, though, is that there's a movement within Christian circles that says that wisdom, or that discipline, rather, is unnecessary to the Christian life, or is even dangerous to the Christian life. There are some people that would go so far as to say that. They say that living a disciplined life makes it mundane, makes the Christian life mundane or dry. Would go so far as to say that living a disciplined Christian life takes away from what God wants us to do, that it's just a rote thing that you're doing over and over and over again, and it takes away really from the relationship that God has given to us. But this idea of discipline, when you look into it even deeper, discipline doesn't enslave us, enslave a person. Its goal and ultimate result is freedom. Yeah. So if we want to have a freedom in our relationship with God, to know Him, to experience Him, to do what He says for us to do, we need to discipline ourselves for the result or the purpose of freedom. And this concept is a little funny because when we think about putting yourself under the restraint of freedom, people are like, that is not freedom. Practicing, going to work, all these different things that we have to work hard to do, people are like, oh, why would I put myself under the bondage of that? But the goal, the result of discipline is freedom. Look at an example. How many of you, if I asked you, would say that you can consistently hit a golf ball 300 yards down the fairway and make it land where you want it to? Anybody? Okay, all right. What about how many of you can consistently make beautiful art with glass? Anybody? Maybe somebody. Somebody might be able to do this. Can you consistently make delicious and yet beautiful baked goods? Few people in here would be able to do that, maybe. They've put in the effort. So then if that's the case, all of you are tied in bondage to the inability to do these things. You don't have the freedom to hit a golf ball 300 yards. It's not possible. You can't do it. I can't do it. I know that I can't. I know that my golf game is so bad that I can't use a driver when I'm driving. I have to use a 3-iron just to get it to keep from doing this or this, to get it to go down straight. My golf game, I really have very limited freedom in my golf game. I can't do the things that I want to do. And it's the same way with blowing glass or in making cupcakes, even though I don't really have a huge concern to do those things. But when we look at this, we realize that discipline allows us to be free. If I practice, if you talk to Tiger Woods or to Zach Johnson or to these guys, these golfers, you talk to them, they would say, I wasn't able to do that either. I wasn't able to hit a ball 300 yards on the fairway. But they said, I put in the practice. I disciplined myself to get up early, to go to bed late, to make sure that I was doing these things, to walk up to the golf ball on the course and to go through a certain set, a certain progression instead of just going up and like whacking the thing. That's how I feel in golf sometimes. Get frustrated. All right, I give up. Just take it off and hit the thing. I just want to keep going. They use discipline, right? They make sure that they do things right so that they can gain the skill and gain the freedom of being able to do what they want to do with the golf ball. And so we see that the Proverbs are beneficial, are helpful, because they allow us to gain or to learn wisdom and discipline. The next one that you look at, it says that, not all of them will take as long as that one did, but if you look at the next one in verse 2, it says, for understanding insightful sayings. For understanding insightful sayings. And really, when we look at this, we could bring it down, we could make it explain it by saying that you're able to understand difficult sayings. You understand the Proverbs, maybe understand the Scripture, different things, understand things that will help you to live successfully or to live skillfully. Because I remember, for example, as a kid, I had the hardest time understanding certain English proverbs. The one that I had a hard time until last year understanding was, maybe not last year, maybe a couple years ago, was you can't have your cake and eat it too. That made no sense to me, because to me, you can have it. You can actually have your cake, you can possess it, and then you can eat it. It doesn't make any sense. But all of you are like, how would he get that messed up? And you're understanding that you can't have it, meaning you can't keep it, right? And you can't eat it at the same time. So it's not like you get to preserve your cake in its entirety and make it nice and neat and eat it. It just doesn't work that way. And so then as these proverbs are able to help us to grow in our understanding of sayings that are pointing us in the right direction for life, we can understand insightful sayings. Next one, when you look at this, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. For receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. This is something that we desperately need. We need instruction in these things. When you look at these three categories, and it might be slightly differently translated in your Bible, but when you look at these things, the first one, righteousness. When you think of the word righteousness, we tend to think of the connection, your relationship between you and God. And that's really brought up in the book of Romans, this lack of righteousness that we have. We need to have a right understanding, a right relationship with God. So the Proverbs can help us to grow, to understand how to live right with God. And additionally, the next one, it says that they instruct us in justice. When you think about a relationship in this way, it would be a relationship with other people, to have a right relationship with other people, to do what's right in your community, in the world. The third one talks about integrity. Integrity. When we think about a relationship in this way, integrity is having a right relationship with yourself. A right relationship with yourself. When you think about the integrity of a piece of material or of clothing, you tend to have a material that's strong for the most part. You know, you're talking about its strength, its composition, right? Where it might be composed of something really good for a while, and then eventually, right in the middle or whatever, it's not composed of the same type of material, and it's able to be pulled apart. Our lives, in various ways, tend to be like that, right? If I'm full of integrity, then I don't pull apart very easy. I don't, in stressful situations, I respond appropriately, I respond the right way, I respond with honesty or whatever. But then in some situations, people, when they lack integrity, get into the strain of circumstances, the strain of difficulty, and the lack of integrity begins to show. They begin to spread and they begin to lose strength, to give way. And so we see that the Proverbs are able to help us to grow in our relationship with God, to grow in our relationship with other people, but then also to grow in our relationship and understanding of ourselves. And then the last one that you'll look at is that it says that one of the purposes of the Proverbs is to help us to understand a proverb or a parable or the words of the wise and the riddles, and that kind of goes back to the one. One other one that I skipped, sorry. They also say that they can teach us shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. We tend to think of shrewdness as not a good thing, right? You think of, and the missionary last week talked about shrewd politicians, right? And we don't tend to like politicians very much, and we tend to not like the way that they act even more, because they're really shrewd, they know how to be political, they know how to get what they want, so on and so forth. But when you look at shrewdness, it's not necessarily a bad thing, it's actually a good thing in the right application. Some synonyms for shrewdness: you can be astute, you can be smart, you can be discerning, insightful. Really, the ability to be shrewd is the ability to make good decisions, to be successful in the decisions that you make. An inexperienced person doesn't tend to make good decisions. They're poor dumb kids, in essence. They don't tend to make very good decisions. But a wise person will have allowed the Proverbs or allowed the Word of God to change them to the point where they are astute, they are smart, they are discerning, they are insightful. They're able to make those decisions. They're experienced. They have knowledge. They have discretion. And the Proverbs are able to give us that. And so when you look at this, you see these applications, we see how the Proverbs are helpful. We need to now come to the point that asks the question, what do you need to do? What do you do about it? How do you take advantage of the benefits of the Proverbs? And fortunately, there are no easy payments with this one. You don't have installments of $19.99 to make happy. You don't have to call within the next 15 minutes, so on and so forth. What you need to do, though, is found in how we've described the wise person. The wise person, in verse 5, it says, a wise person, or the person who does this well, or who lives the right way, will do this with the Proverbs. He will listen. He will increase his learning. He will be he will obtain guidance. And so, essentially, what you need to do, the application for today, is buy what you're being sold. Buy what you're being sold. Realize that the Proverbs are helpful to you. Realize that they can help you to grow in wisdom and in discipline, can help you to be stronger in your relationships with God, with other people, with yourself, can help you to make wise decisions, can help you to live skillfully, help you to live successfully in your relationship primarily with God. You need to listen, you need to increase your learning, you need to obtain guidance. I talk to the youth a lot about a concept that I call using your spiritual resources, right? Using your spiritual resources. And essentially what I mean by that is when it comes to growth, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we've been given various resources. Just like in the state of Iowa, we have various natural resources. In our spiritual lives, we have various resources for us to use to live the right way, to live to please God and to live skillfully. And some of those, you know, we could list them. You've heard them all before. Reading your Bible, going to church, getting involved with other people, having an accountability partner, praying, tapping into your youth leader, tapping into a pastor, all these different things. We have various spiritual resources. Christian radio would be another one. Good entertainment, so on and so forth. These things that help us to grow spiritually. We need to use those things instead of let them lay by the wayside. The wise person will do that. The wise person will strive to grow spiritually, while the fool says, that was a nice sermon, that was a good thing, and will go his way. And so we need to respond in wisdom, saying, yes, I do need to listen. I need to increase in learning. I need to keep going. And it's just so drastically important. The Proverbs, I think, if we buy into the fact that they're profitable for us and buy into fact that all Scripture is profitable, then the result, I think, is really tremendous, not only for you as an individual, but for our church or for our community. Think about if we as a church really bought into this idea that the Proverbs are worth spending time in, are worth meditating upon, are worth learning. Can you think about some of the results of that? How that would impact our small groups, how that would impact our youth group, our college ministry, the way that we do other things. We would see incredible growth. It would strengthen each of us to the point where we're sharpening each other even to an even greater edge and increasing ourselves in wisdom, in discipline, and in our relationship with God. And so then the call to you and the call to me this morning is to get wisdom. And one way you can do that is by spending time in the Proverbs, and so I would encourage you to look into that. Get wisdom. It's worth it. It helps our lives. It helps us to have a right relationship with God, and we all desperately and drastically need that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time to look into your word, to spend just being introduced to looking anew at this book of Proverbs. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that you have put together Scripture perfectly, that you've given it to us, Father, for our good. And we pray that you would help us not to see it as drudgery or see it as difficult or see it as something that just needs to be done, but that you would help us to realize that freedom to live as you would have us to live comes from spending time in your word, comes from striving to know you more and to use those spiritual resources that you've given to us. We pray that you would help us to do that. I need help with it. And if other people are like me, I know that they need help as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us. We drastically and desperately need your intervention, need your grace to live the lives that you want us to live. Father, we thank you that you've given us instructions on how to live life the right way. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. Father, we thank you. We look forward to worshiping you the rest of today and living for you this week. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.